You didn't understand my message. God bless. You may be seated. Huh? Yeah, you guys understood, so okay. They'll figure it out. God bless. Nice to see you all. Ladies, sorry, but we're at the end of a series. You missed the middle part last week, so you may as well just go home, I guess. No, you could catch up on it. We've been looking at the world. It's not a fun thing to look at, but it's an important thing to look at because God tells us in His Word about the world and the believer's relationship to the world. It tells us about why the world is the way the world is, right? How it got that way, when that's going to end. And primarily, we've been looking at two Greek words that tell us all of that. One is the word cosmos, translated world. The other one is the word aeon, sometimes translated world, sometimes translated age. And so the past 2 weeks, we've looked at that to really get a background on what exactly is our relationship in this world. What are we here for? What's wrong with this doggone place? And we've looked at all of that from God's Word. And so my greatest concern today in closing out this series is to look at, you know, as we saw, you and I are in this world for a purpose, right? It's not accidental. It's not that God said, oh, sorry, I got to leave you for a while. I don't have the power to bring you out of it. You know, and because, I mean, well-meaning believers without a knowledge of God's Word have often asked the question, why don't I just, you know, get born again and then die? You know, if the world's so tough and I'm going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, then why not just get born again to ensure my salvation and then die? Well, one very good reason, He put us here. He called us here. We're assigned here not just to survive and to hang on, but to make a difference, to make an impact on the devil's kingdom. Because we've been given certainly not just the ability to survive, but the ability to conquer, right? The ability to pull people out of the devil's kingdom, like we read in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That's not just barely enough ability to survive as a believer. Keep praying every day. And I read my Bible every day for my whole life. Okay, there's more than that. There's armor, right? There's things like that. There are a lot of places in God's Word that speak about our place in the world in very aggressive terms. Now, again, does that aggression mean we go out and picket places that we think are serving the devil? No, if we do that, it just shows an ignorance of how widespread the influence of our adversary, the devil, is. No, we preach Christ, we preach Christ, we preach Christ. You see, that's what we do. Any place, any time in this world, you and I have the authority to do so. We're citizens of heaven. However, right now, we're in this place. So even though we're no longer citizens of the world, can the believer still be influenced by the world? Absolutely, and that's the problem. One of my favorite preachers from the 19th century, Charles W. Spurgeon. Any of you ever read any Spurgeon? The guy was a monster. He was unbelievable. Just the number of if you read books of his sermons, there are, I think they're beyond counting, and with great wisdom in them and great word of God in them. So pretty much Spurgeon's one of those guys, you can quote him, you can find something to quote him on to prove anything. So thankfully it's not God's word, but I know Spurgeon said one time, the reason the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. You know, and that's really still true, as true today as it was in the 1850s. To the degree that the world has influence over me, I will not be exercising any influence over the world, right? However, the church can have influence over the world. And that's what I'm interested in getting into with you today, because we're not called here to take some neutral stance in the world. So today I want to show you from God's Word not only how to keep that influence from influencing me, but how to even go beyond that and influence the world into the kingdom of God, you see. This happens one believer at a time. And the real key is, it's funny because several of you last week said, boy, I can't wait to find out the secret. It's no secret. You want the secret? I'll give it to you in one verse. You'll be disappointed if you're looking for a secret. You know what verse I'm going to, Kristen? Guess. I bet you know.
Romans 12:1-2.
Ah, good job. Okay. Romans 12. Man, see, she not only can she sing in the right key, The girl knows her scriptures, doesn't she? Man, oh man, oh man. I told Ken, I said, I guess it's not time for me to retire yet, huh? So, you guys on the CD won't know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. Well, they're not actually on the CD, I guess I am. Well, I'm not actually on the CD either. Let's just go to God's Word, shall we? Romans 12. Most of you are familiar with verses 1 and 2. I really just want to look at verse 2 with you this morning. I learned this in Children's Fellowship. I know this one. Well, learning it and knowing it can be, you know, ages apart, right? This verse, here's the key. Here's the secret. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, there's so much in this verse. You know, you could easily take a week on this one verse. But the important points, and many of you have heard them over and over and over again, it says transformed, right? It says transformed. So we're talking here about transformation. Transformation is change. Transformation isn't getting psyched up, you know. Transformation isn't getting excited to go out and fight another day. Transformation is change, okay? It's change. I don't even need to use an example on that one. You understand. Transformation is change, right? It's change. That God uses that word in his word for a reason, because he's talking about literal change in your life and mine. Okay? We can never do what he's put us here to do by our five senses. Something needs to change. Now, all the equipment's on the inside in the new birth, right? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, something on the inside has changed radically. This verse is concerned with changing outwardly. And most Christians either believe you can't change, or else change just means I read God's word, I read the Psalms in the morning, I'm so thankful, I'm going to work harder today. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Never will work. See, because no matter how much I motivate my flesh, it's still my flesh, right? My flesh is always going to be my flesh. 40 years from now, if the Lord tarries, if you choose to not put on God's word, you know what you're going to be like? Just like you are today when you don't put on God. The flesh doesn't get better. The flesh doesn't get converted. The flesh is weak. The flesh is carnal. The flesh likes the world and the ways of the world. But God's put something else within us. The transformation this is talking about is bringing that inside stuff out. That's change. That's change. See, so somebody who just kind of likes being alone and doesn't like people by nature, so what? You've got love in here, okay? The person who's lazy by nature, so what? You've got Christ in here, you know? The person who doesn't have much tolerance for you know, inept people, you've got patience and long-suffering in here. So none of those are excuses. That's just the flesh, you see? So this verse is talking about transformation. And it says, when we have been transformed, we're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word proving is that great word dokimazo that I love so much, which means measuring up to a standard. See, how is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the stuff we read in here, how is that proven? How is that shown? How is that demonstrated by my life? Well, when I'm transformed, see, then all these things that we tell people about and that we read about show. Instead of talking about love, we're showing it. Instead of talking about patience, we're showing it. Instead of talking about grace, we're reveling in it. You see, instead of talking about power, we're operating it. That's the transformation. Now, the thing that we need to look at today, and this is the reason I think many, many, many believers who know this verse and other verses like it say it doesn't work. There's two things involved in this verse. There's two things involved. Okay, there's two things involved. We know that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we just take that part out of the verse. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Absolutely. We put these new thoughts in our mind, these new truths in our mind, this new light in our mind. That's going to lead to transformation. But it also says, it also commands us, by the way, it's an imperative, be not conformed to this world. Be not. So there are two things that we are told to do if we want transformation. One is That to transform, we don't transform ourselves. You understand that. But there are two ingredients involved in transformation. One is the putting on of these new thoughts, the renewing of my mind, the holding in my mind what God says about me, what God says about you, what God says about who we are in Christ, what God says about this world, what God says about our future. We hold those things in our mind. But also it says, don't be conformed to this world. I think many, many Christians get discouraged at the lack of transformation they see, even though they're faithful in studying God's word, maybe even putting it on, they carry little cards around with them to remember key verses, and they wonder, where's the transformation? Well, I think this is where the transformation is. They've forgotten that God very clearly tells us there's two things I need you to do. Look at Mark chapter 4, please. See, these are two distinct things that we are commanded to do. It's not just the glass is half empty or half full. You know, as you put on the word, you're not conforming to the world. No, it doesn't say that. It says we are to do both. We are to take heed to both those things. It's not just as I read the word falls off. It's a choice, a deliberate choice to not be conformed. See, in Mark 4, as many of you know, I love this section because it is so descriptive, this teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding ways in which God's word is received or not received. And he compares God's word to a seed being sown and on four different pieces of ground. Now, the first two, speaking the parable, his disciples sit down with him and say, we don't know what you're talking about. And he explains it later on in the chapter, thankfully. But many of you have read that section as well. I'm going to give you a lot of things you can read this week. If you're wondering what to read in God's word, I'm going to make reference to a lot of things you could read. This whole parable is a great one if you haven't read it or haven't read it lately. But these four kinds of ground, the first two types he describes, the ground's just bad, right? The seed falls by the wayside on the road and birds eat it, so it never even sprouts, right? The second casting of seed falls on ground that's stony. So it's, you know, the sun heats it up quickly. That thing shoots up like people sometimes do. And you say, wow, it's going to be the next Apostle Paul. Then 2 weeks later, where'd they go? Where did the next Apostle Paul go? He's not here anymore. Why? Because he sprang up quickly, but it said there's no depth of earth there. There's no depth of earth. Both of those are problems with the ground. You know, why people are that way, some are, some aren't. Have to ask God to explain that, but boy, it's certainly a truth that the same word of God can be sown, and one person can take it and say, this is what I've been waiting my whole life for. And somebody else could take it and say, oh, that's interesting. The good news is, if you study this chapter, you see that the type of ground I am is changeable. See, unlike Calvinists, we don't believe that God's word teaches that, you know, if you're a stony ground person, that's just the way God made you because he didn't want you in the kingdom. No, that can change. That can change. Sometimes it takes catastrophe. Sometimes we hit the wall hard enough, long enough that we finally say, okay, I'm ready to listen to God. I'm ready to really listen to God. You know, that can happen. I've prayed for that to happen in some believers' lives. And by the way, good ground can turn into other ground as well. You understand? So the great thing is I can determine what kind of ground my heart is going to be to receive God's word. The first two, again, there's a real problem with the ground. And again, we see this time and time again. It's amazing how we have people visit all the time, as you know, and there are some who come and say, well, this was nice, you know, I like this. I like this as much as I like that place and that church and that church. And then there's other places who visited and people who visited and say, this is what I've been looking for. This is, you know, this is what I want, the word of God that's being taught. This is what I want. They recognize something here. I mean, we've had some people who moved here for that reason. I mean, we don't encourage that. We don't tell you, if you really want the word of God, you got to move to, because, you know, the word of God can be taught a number of places, but all I'm accountable for and all I know for certain is we endeavor to the best of our ability to teach it here accurately and in depth as well. And there are some of you who moved here for that reason. You heard the word of God taught in this particular church, and you said, I want to be around that. You recognized something. You recognized what the light did in your life, okay? Now, that's not permanent. That's not permanent. If the light doesn't move you the way it did before, that's not because the light's dimmed, Eddie. You know about cataracts? You guys know about let's see. Is Katie in? Katie's not in here today, is she? Do you know anything about? Oh, is Brian in here? Where's Brian? There it, Brian. You come on up here and tell us about cataracts. Okay, Brian's going to come up. Can you just use that? Okay. Hey, Ray, that's not cars, by the way. Okay. Tell me about cataracts.
Cataract is a clouding of the natural lens inside the eye that happens over time.
What would be the effect on an individual?
It gives them blurry vision.
Oh, just blurry?
Kind of dim vision.
The light could be as bright as it ever was.
Right.
And they're saying, why is it so dark in here?
Yeah.
Oh, see, I needed a doctor to tell me that. Thank you, Brian. Okay. Good thing we have these experts in the church. You know, we can get spiritual cataracts as well. You understand? That's my point of bringing Brian all the way up here from the back, where the light hadn't changed any, but it's not shining as brightly for me. And that's kind of what this parable explains, why different people have different hunger for God's word. And again, the great news is you can change that. But for today's purposes, I'm mostly interested in this third kind of ground. Because the third kind of ground, I'll show you how Jesus teaches it here in Mark 4. In verse 7, he says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Okay. Now that's explained in verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Oh, isn't this interesting? Because the first two types of ground, again, there was something faulty with the ground, right? And I'm not trying to squeeze this parable too tightly, but there's a great point here in that this third type, nothing's implied to show that the ground was somehow bad. In fact, the ground must have been good enough to grow a good crop of thorns, right? The problem was not with the receptivity of the ground. The problem was something else was growing there too. Something else was growing there too. And so everything grew up great. Boy, you look at your crop, man, it's going to be the greatest. It's going to be a bumper crop. And it is a bumper crop, but it's also a bumper crop of weeds. And the two cancel each other out. So all that work you put into all that good soil raised two crops. You see, you understand that's the point here. And it says that those things end up choking the word so that it becomes unfruitful. See. Now I think two of those things we understand that he describes as being in that garden plot and choking the word of God, where he says the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in. We kind of understand that, right? In terms of how the world, living in the world can entice you and, you know, why do I want to be a believer when I can go out there and be a movie star? What do I want? Ooh, and then I could have, I'll be on the cover of whatever the magazine is. You want to be on all that stuff is pretty obvious. And that's the stuff we usually refer to when we talk about watch out, Michael, because the world wants to make you a millionaire. And, but there's this other thing in here too. The cares of this world. That word care is the word merimna. I covered it with the leaders not too long ago. So if you'd like a detailed teaching on it, ask one of the fellowship leaders to teach you, because they, I think, have it ingrained by now. But this is really interesting because it's not like necessarily evil things. You know, caring too much for riches, obviously not a godly way to live, right? Lusting after the things of the world is obviously not a godly way to live, right? But the cares are simply all the things you got to think about in life. You know, got to think about getting a job. I got to think about putting clothes on in the morning. I got to think about paying my taxes. I got to think about brushing my teeth. Are those things all inherently evil? No. In fact, they're things we got to deal with as long as we're in this world, right? But the way in which I deal with them, the way in which I think of them, the way in which they hold precedence or don't hold precedence in my life is what can grow up and choke the word. I get so wrapped up in how am I going to pay the bills? Then how am I going to pay tomorrow's bills? How am I going to pay next week's bills? Oh, the kids are going to be in college in 15 years. I better start figuring that out. Then I got my retirement. I know I'm 28, but I got to figure out my retirement. And pretty soon, are any of those things evil? But they can so wrap up a believer in the world that the word gets choked. There's no more room for it. There's no more room for it. Terrible, isn't it? And the ground is good. The ground is good. But somebody didn't keep it weeded. That's what Romans 12 is dealing with, you see? I need to plant that good seed in the good soil of my heart, but I also need to keep it weeded. Because if I let those weeds grow unchecked, they will choke the word that I've tried so hard to cultivate in my heart if I don't keep it weeded. And the tricky thing about it, folks, is those weed seeds don't have to be bought and planted. Okay? They're coming at us every day. They're coming at us every day because we are in the world. Oh, you see? That's the tricky thing about it. It's not just quit planting weed seeds, but, you know, I mean, that would be part of it. I would say part of what we need to be aware of is, yeah, don't plant the weed seeds, but also just the very fact of being in the world means that seeds are being planted. Seeds are endeavoring to germinate and take root in my heart. And God's word says, be not conformed. See, that it's something that I'm accountable to do, or all that word of God that I study and put in my mind and heart ends up going for naught when it comes to fruit, when it comes to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's nothing showing because the two have canceled each other out. Oh, do you understand? This is so very simple, but I'm convinced from talking to so many believers who are frustrated and defeated that the thing they've forgotten is this not being conformed part. And it's so crucial. You know, the Word of God talks about there being two kinds of wisdom. Where does it say that? Okay, here's some more reading for you. James 3, right? 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 are two places that come to mind. It talks about there being two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom of the world, right? One is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Guess which one? The one of the world. Yeah, two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of wisdom. And they both look wise from a certain perspective. See, from the perspective of the world, the wisdom of the world seems really wise. Why, that makes so much sense. Why, that fits with my experience. Why, that's logical. I feel good about that. A lot of reasons that the wisdom of the world just seems so wise. And then you compare it to God's wisdom and you say, That would be counterproductive. However, from a different perspective, the perspective of the mind that is being renewed, it shows us a different angle. And we say, oh, what the world calls wisdom is so stupid and so short-lived. It's got such a time limit on it, and it's so ineffectual, and God's wisdom is eternal. God's wisdom goes so far beyond what man's wisdom even considers. Two different kinds of wisdom, and depending on where you stand, only one or the other is going to look wise to you, see? Believing is choosing God's wisdom. Even when sometimes my experience tells me, well, that'll never work. Or my friends tell me, Kristen, don't waste your life. That'll never work. Or on and on and on, whatever that voice might be, I choose the wisdom of God. I choose the wisdom of God. But you see, it's a choice. And that choice also then must require at times refuting the wisdom of the world. Because every time you make a choice for the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world is going to say, but don't you realize? Don't you realize, Missy? And it means that making a choice for, but also making a choice against at times, you see? And for those of you who are newer here, you know, I'm not saying go out and burn all your books and blow up your televisions and don't go to movies. And that's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that you're the steward of your own heart. Are you even aware of what's growing there? Because seeds are being planted in your heart and mind from the very fact of us living in this world. Am I even aware of that? If I'm aware of it and I like it that way, well, God bless you. But if I'm aware of that, if I'm unaware of it, then it's my job to point it out to you. Because I know some Christians are not bearing the fruit they want, and they don't realize it's because of all the other things growing in there. And it's to you that I'm addressing this today, you see. The wisdom of the world is just going to further the purposes of the world. And again, the tricky part is the wisdom of the world doesn't need to be sought out. Okay, we're flooded with it daily, aren't we? And I don't just mean, you know, do drugs, rob a bank. that's the, you know, those are the easy examples. That's what we often hear, you know. Yeah, the world tells you, cheat on your husband. The world tells you, cheat on your taxes, rob a bank. Oh, how about things like, boy, that believer's so much better than I am. I bet there's some of us who never would never consider cheating on anything who've had that thought. Or that believer's so far beneath where I am. You pick either one. They're both lies. Oh, but you don't understand me and that person. Yeah, I don't need to. Because God tells me his perception of you and that believer. He tells me what makes you special. And he tells me that if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that specialness is equal. You've got one Lord, one hope, you know, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So what makes me better? Well, yeah, I've got all that, plus I'm so smart. Okay, again, let's go back to the wisdom of God and see the value he places on uncontrolled brain power. Okay? These things, see, again, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world puts great value on things that God says are not only worthless, but at times they're a distraction. At times they're an added burden, you know. Oh, I'm the prettiest girl in class. Okay, does that make you more loved by God? No. At times it might even make it harder for you to believe God's word, right? So the sooner we learn to not think in terms of that kind of wisdom, and to learn to think in terms of God's kind of wisdom. See, again, when we're talking about the wisdom of the world, it's not just things like, Mark, rob a bank. Mark, go rob that bank. Beat that person up, Mark. No, it's things like, how do I raise my family? How do I run my business? How should the church run its business? And that's all spoken to in God's word. And also, I might add, the world also has very clear-cut answers for those things, right? And maybe there's a million different answers in the world as to how to raise your family, but they all come down to one thing, and that is worldly values, worldly goals, worldly outcome. So there are two kinds of wisdom. And they speak to the essential things in life, not just to the obvious things in life. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. They speak to these things we make decisions on daily. So if the weeds had gotten in there and so entwined my heart, I could be making carnal decisions thinking I'm a great believer. See? But am I aware of what I planted here? And have I made the commitment to weed out that which I don't want in there? Then I'm going to bear the kind of crop I want to bear in my heart and the kind of crop that God promises I can bear, you see? The world's got lots of answers, but they're all based on the flesh. I must consciously choose to do something else. That's why God's word says, it's a command, be not conformed, be not conformed. You might be aware of the places in God's word where it talks about putting on, things we're to put on here, right? And you know what it always says in conjunction with that? Put off. There's a putting off and there's a putting on. There are two actions. If I do one of them and then wonder, where's all the fruit God says I'm supposed to bear? Well, you didn't do both. You didn't do both. You got to do both. Put off and put on. Be not conformed. But instead, put those new thoughts in your mind. You know, there's so many places, as we got into our days in the Word in Timothy, we saw the many places where those terms are juxtaposed. You know, flee and follow, right? God doesn't just say follow. And if you follow Jesus, you can ignore the world. No, there's a fleeing involved as well. There's a fleeing involved as well. It's like weeding. It's a conscious act, you see. Let's go to Psalm 1. There are at least two ways that this weeding applies in a practical way to the mind and heart of the believer, okay? And one of them, obviously, is as thoughts come, They're not always godly thoughts, right? I can say no to them. And if I know God's word, I need to say no to them. So I'm looking over at Jeff and say, oh, yeah, there's Jeff. He's a great believer. Except I remember that time he borrowed my car and crashed it. I remember that time he never paid me back for all. And Jeff, you know, Jeff isn't really that. Jeff's, I don't know, I don't really like. And then I could say no to those thoughts, right? I could say no. God's word says Jeff's my brother. God's word says Jeff is as holy, as righteous, and has as much eternal life as I got. God's word says he's as lovely and acceptable to God as I am. God's word says that's much bigger than whether he wrecked my car and ever paid back the money he owed me. It's bigger than all of that. So I'm not going to think of Jeff that way. I'm going to think of Jeff according to God's word. It's like Jesus Christ. Remember when he was tempted at the outset of his ministry and the devil threw some different thoughts his way and Jesus said, oh, let's talk about that for a while. That's an interesting concept. Let me roll that around in my mind for a while and consider. No, he just said, what? It is written. 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 Came back with the word of God. The word of God. You don't need to answer all the questions. You don't need to discuss all the discussions. When those things come floating by, you know, are you really the Son of God? Hey, it is written. So it would behoove me to know where it's written, right? So one way in which I want to keep the garden weeded, so to speak, is in meeting those thoughts as they come. Because, you know, we live in the world. Those thoughts are going to come. Sometimes you wonder where the heck they came from. Don't worry too much about it, okay? That it's still in the realm of temptation. You know, like somebody said once, but you can't keep the birds from flying over, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Is that the way it goes? Okay. That's just temptation. Sometimes as a young believer, I used to wonder, where did that thought come from? You know, Philip's teaching the word, and I'm sitting there. I'd like to go up and bite him in the leg. Where did that thought come from? Ultimately, it came from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, God tells us that much. The world, why do I want to bite Philip in the leg? The world, the flesh, the devil, Adam, ultimately. But the more important thing is, do I want to hold on to that thought? No. So I can say no to that thought. I can banish that thought. I can counter that thought with the word of God, right? But a second part of keeping my garden weeded is, if I really want to bear the kind of fruit God talks about, I can make choices as to how I spend my time, where I spend my time, with whom I spend my time. Because if I think about it deeply, sometimes I realize, oh, where did those thoughts come from? They, for some strange reason, every time I hang out with that person, I think these thoughts. I wonder why that is. Why do you think it is? You know? And sometimes if I really want to bear the fruit that God talks about in his word, there are choices like that to be made. Now, if the choices involve people and those people are being run by the wisdom of the world, will they understand? Of course not. Will they get mad at you? Probably. So it's a question of the stewarding of the garden of my own heart. What kind of fruit do I want to bear? You know, but I shouldn't be surprised that certain places, certain things, certain people will cause me to respond in certain ways. And maybe there are ways I don't want to respond, you know. Oh, finally, here I am at Bonnaroo. Wonder why I feel like getting high and doing all this other stuff. Oh, I wonder. I don't know. Could it be because you're at Bonnaroo? You guys have to explain to them what that is afterwards, okay? So the adults are looking at me. The kids understand what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Everyone else is looking at me. Bonnaroo? What's Bonnaroo? Let's say Woodstock, okay? Woodstock. Here I am at Woodstock. What? Why do I feel like taking my clothes off all of a sudden? Gee, I don't know. Okay, do I communicate to the whole room now? Okay, good. You're ultimately the one who stewards the fruit that your heart's going to bear and that your life's going to bear. You're the one who ultimately determines whether that good and acceptable and perfect will of God's going to be made manifest in your life. And a lot of that has to do with what you put on. A lot of it has to do with what you put off. And the putting off can be made much easier by giving some serious thought to, well, let's see, where am I, what am I doing, and who am I with when I start thinking these thoughts? Huh. And then I make decisions accordingly. Again, is it my place to tell you throw out your television and, you know, don't go to the movies? And No. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a mature son or daughter before their God, transparent before their God, realizing, you know, Father, I can't afford these thoughts. And I get these thoughts every time I watch romantic comedies. So I'm not going to watch them anymore. Is it because somebody told you you couldn't? No. Is it because even God told you you couldn't? No. It's because you want to be a better steward of what you plant in your heart. And for some reason, doesn't need to be analyzed, for some reason the thoughts you have when you're watching romantic comedy bear the kind of fruit you don't want to bear in your life. So it's a choice you make. You see the point? And again, some of you are going to hear this wrongly, I'm sure. Who's he to tell us? I'm not telling you to do anything. It's your life. It's your fruit. In that sense, I don't care. Because I'm not accountable for your heart and life. I'm accountable for mine and the fruit that's evidenced in my life. But I know there are many believers who are frustrated because they do put on God's word with a pretty definite faithfulness and wonder why they still aren't seeing the fruit they want. Well, what are you clinging to? See? What needs to be weeded out? Psalm 1 talks about this, doesn't it? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does is going to prosper, because he delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. Yes, but also because he's made a decision not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way of sinners, not to sit in the seat of the scornful, right? Right? Yeah, okay. We need to consider both. Both things that he has chosen to do will cause him to be like that tree, you see. We have time. Oh, we got plenty of time. Go to Deuteronomy 17. I want to show you something in Deuteronomy 17 that really blessed me. God's pretty amazing. Deuteronomy 17, okay? This is before the children of Israel have entered the promised land, right? Deuteronomy 17. How did God want the children of Israel to be governed once they came to that promised land? By him, right? By him. And yet later on, the children of Israel decided they wanted a king, because everyone else had a king. What's amazing about this is written more than 400 years before they made that choice. Boy, you talk about getting revelation and, you know, it's not confirmed in 30 seconds and you say, oh, I wonder if it was God. Oh, try this one on for size. Moses is going to speak some words forth that aren't confirmed for over 400 years. So pretty well, I need to know that God's working in me by some means other than it worked, right? Let's stop leaning on that it must have been God because it worked. Sometimes the deepest and most powerful things that God works in you, you'll never see the result of. You can still know it's God. See, look at this one. We'll start in verse 14. When you're coming to the land that the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it and dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. 400 some years before it happened. Isn't that amazing? When they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. Samuel was upset. It wasn't like, oh good, right on time. No, this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing. But 400 years ahead of time, he says, you're going to do it. You're going to want a king. Look at this. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord your God shall choose. Okay? You're going to decide to do this. So when you do, the guy you should set over you is the one God chooses. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. Look at this. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord said to you, you shall not henceforth return no more that day, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turned not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. You know what's amazing about these two verses, these four things? Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And he was followed by David, who was followed by Solomon. You know what Solomon did? All four of those things. All four of those things. Isn't that amazing? Again, 450 years roughly before the reign of Solomon, God says, here's four things the king shall not do. And Solomon did every one of them. Man, oh man. But here's the part I want you to see. This was new to me. I hadn't noticed this in God's word until pretty recently. It shall be, speaking of the king still, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. So in other words, he's going to get a copy of the scrolls from the priests and Levites and write out a copy of his own. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Oh, wow. See, here's the other side. We want to keep our garden weeded, right? But we only also want to plant the right stuff in our garden. Again, I know some Christians who are very diligent at keeping the garden weeded, but there's nothing planted there. That won't do us much good either. What do we plant there? We plant God's word. I love this verse because look at this. One of the first orders of business, you become king. And one of the first things you got to do, okay, here's your blank scroll. Here's the word of God. Get to writing. And that becomes your personal copy that you go to for wisdom, that you go to for counsel, that it says will help you stay humble and is going to help you govern properly by reading that word of God. Oh, man, God's word speaks to everything. God's word speaks to everything. We need to get out of that mindset of one problem, one verse. You know, God's word speaks to those things that one verse talks about. Don't steal. Okay, got it. But how about the pain I feel in my heart because my boyfriend doesn't like me anymore? God's word speaks to that too. You know, in fact, it speaks to things like that in a much deeper and truer way than it speaks to lying and stealing and cheating. See. But God's word, we've got to realize God's word is more than just a plug in the verse. I know well-meaning Christians try to do that, you know. Oh, what's the problem? Well, you know, I'm really mad about this. Well, let me show you what God says about anger. Does that help your anger? No, it doesn't help your anger at all. I used to hang around Christians like that. It just made me more mad. I mean, I was angry about a lot of stuff, and then they'd show some verse about, you know, not being angry. Well, I am angry. How does that help me? You know? How does it help me to see a verse that God doesn't like the fact that I'm angry? Does that help me not be angry? No, but learning who God is, learning who Jesus Christ is, learning what he came for, learning what he's made me to be in Christ, learning what he's made you to be in Christ, learning what the world has become to me as a Christian. Oh, will that cure my anger? Absolutely, absolutely. See? Oh, that's why I love it that God said, now how many of the kings did it? I don't know. But God says, you know, first order of business, you're the king. Before you give your speeches and all that, get to writing. Because this is going to be your closest companion for the rest of your life. It can be ours as well. And give us great wisdom and give us great fruit in the process, I might add. If we'll treat it as faithfully as he tells the king to treat it, see? Now you say, well, but I'm not a king. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're just a son or daughter of God, you know, called to take an active part in the purpose of the ages. That's all you are. That's all you are. One who's taking the place of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth today. That's all you are. You know, not a king, just a son of God, just a daughter of God. You think we need the word of God to guide us as well? Yeah, I think so too. You know, if we'd only feed on this word, we'd begin to realize how much it gives and the wisdom that it gives. Look at Psalm 5, please. One of our staff pointed this verse out to us at teen camp a few years ago, and I've never forgotten it. one of those verses, I don't really know a really good translation. There are some okay translations of this verse. The King James is in many ways a misleading translation of this verse. I don't think intentionally, but misleading nonetheless. It's in Psalm 5, verse 3. And it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Sounds like a great verse on prayer, right? You're going to hear my voice, I'm going to pray and look up in the morning. That's a wonderful thing to do, right? It's a wonderful thing to pray in the morning. God hears your voice, you look up, fantastic. But it's not what this verse is saying. Okay? This verse is talking about doing three things. The first one is, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." Okay, so yeah, good thing to get up and start talking to God. But then it says, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." See the words "my prayer" in the King James, at least if you're reading the King James? What's different about them? They're in italics, not italics, but italics. And words in italics in the King James indicate that they're not in the text. They were supplied because whoever was doing the translation said, "Oh, it's talking about prayer, directing my prayer to him." That's not what it says. Okay, it says you're going to hear my voice in the morning. But then it says, in the morning, I will direct unto thee. The word direct is a word for arranging. Okay, arranging, directing, setting something up. It's not talking about directing my prayer to you, you know, like an arrow. It's talking about my heart, arranging my heart towards God, preparing my heart towards God, making a deliberate choice in the morning to talk to him, but then also to get my heart ready to walk with him, to remind myself who I am in this world, to remind myself who he is as my Father, to remind myself what I have, what he's called me here to do, and arrange myself toward him. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? So in the morning, I talk to my Heavenly Father, I pray to him. Prayer's outside of the subject of this teaching, but it's a great thing to do, of course. And then, with the Word, primarily, I remind myself who I am, and I arrange my heart accordingly to live the kind of day a believer's going to live in this world. And then the words, "look up," that's for the hope, right? No, it's not. It's the word used of the watchman in the Old Testament. We're used to the watchman. What does a watchman do? Just watches all the girls go by? No. What does he watch? Watches for the enemy, right? Watches for the enemy. Oh, here's our teaching in one verse. Plus, you got prayer in there. In the morning, I get up. I talk to my Heavenly Father. I arrange my heart according to his word. But then also, I'm watching out because I know I'm stepping out into the world. A world that's not directed by my Heavenly Father, a world that doesn't run according to his wisdom, a world that doesn't further his purposes. So I arrange my heart towards him, but then I still watch out. I still watch out. Oh, see, folks, two sides to this wonderful thing, and they're so simple, but they're so essential. They're so essential. If I'm not seeing myself become more like Christ day after day, week after week, month after month, it's because one of these two things is getting missed. Period. Oh, but you don't understand. I don't need to understand. It is that simple. It is that simple. If it were more complicated, then I'd be exempt from God's word because it'd be too complicated for me. You know, if it's simple enough for people like me to understand, then it's simple enough for anybody to understand. And God's word is essentially simple. It's when we mix the wisdom of the world in it and our philosophies in it that becomes complicated. But this walk is very simple. Now, that means it's easy, right? No, it's not easy, but it's simple, isn't it? It really comes down to how badly do I want to bear this kind of fruit? How badly do I want my life to show for him? How badly do I want my life to be a living proof of his good and acceptable will? How much do I want to participate in this purpose of the ages and take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ the way he's called me to? That's what it comes down to. And then, but you don't know it doesn't matter what you're up against. You're up against the world, ultimately. If you will continue to put on God's word and continue to put off those other things, you will bear the kind of fruit that's going to glorify God and bless you in this world. Can we go a little farther? Okay. 1 John 4, please. So again, we've talked about the putting off for a good portion of this teaching, but I don't want to, you know, downplay the importance of the putting on either, right? Because it's God's word that reminds us of who we are, who God is, what we're here for. It's God's word that reminds us of what we're up against, okay? And it reminds us of what we have right now. 1 John 4. Verse 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That alone would be a nice thing to arrange my life with before I walk out in the morning, huh? If I have time for one verse, how about that? Okay, well, I'm in him and he's in me. I've had worse thoughts in the morning than that. How about you? Yeah. And it doesn't stop there. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, are these thoughts I might want to consider at the beginning of the day? As opposed to, you're so ugly, you're so stupid. You know, I think they're better thoughts, don't you? Or, let's see what the stock market did today. Oh, my retirement, down the tubes. I'd rather think thoughts that are just as true. That's a lie, that are more true. See, I mean, it may be a fact that your retirement fund has gone down the toilet. I don't know. But there's an eternal fact that if you believed on Jesus Christ, God's in you and you're in God. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. Okay, would that be big enough to take care of me no matter what the economy might do or my neighbors might do or the government might do? Yeah. So these would be thoughts to arrange myself according to, wouldn't they? As he is, so are we in this world. Oh, verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Ever start your day with fear? Well, I could arrange myself in the morning, couldn't I? And start the day with love. And that takes care of the fear problem. Let me tell you, that takes care of the fear problem. And who can do this? Well, there are a select few who've been to Jerusalem and kissed the piece of the true cross. No. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? This is yours. It's up to what you choose. You know, look at chapter 3. As we're here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. The world doesn't know us because it didn't, just like it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, man. There's the other thing we want to recall that I brought up in last week's teaching, certainly, and a little bit in the opening teaching, is another great thing we need to realize and remember about this world, about this age. It's called the world. It's also called this age. Ages have an end, don't they? And we saw last week in the book of Revelation what a great time it's going to be when this age ends. You're going to be here to see it. And the great thing is the one who is then going to reign is going to reign unto all ages, right? Oh, man, what a wonderful thing. We've got this hope, folks. We've got this hope. Okay? We've got this hope. And this hope will help you be faithful in doing the things I'm talking about today. You know, if it's just this life, why not just float with it? You know, why not just go to Bonnaroo or Woodstock? Yeah. roll into Woodstock and float with it. Why not, right? But if what God says about eternity is true, you know, if we're going to be here to see this age end and to see the ages of all eternity begin, if this is true, what a marvelous thing we're a part of. And isn't it worth bearing the kind of fruit that's going to honor God and bless me for all eternity? You know, isn't it worth bearing the kind of fruit that might help me to reach somebody and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ so they can live for eternity instead of dying forever. You know, isn't it worth it? If what God tells us about the future is true, yeah. That's why this next verse, you know. And by the way, have we told you about family camp? Family camp, we're teaching on the hope for this very reason. Good time for the whole church to be reminded of what's to come. Why we do what we do because of what's to come. But look at verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Oh, you see? So it's not just me saying it. It's God's word saying it. That if this hope is in you, if you understand it, if you understand it's more than just, oh, someday I'm going to get out of this rotten place. If you understand it, then you're going to want to purify yourself as it's put here. Purifying yourself simply means pull out the bad stuff, plant the good stuff. That's all that means. Oh, there's some more bad stuff. Well, I'll pull that out again, and I'll pull more out tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. I'll keep pulling it out, and I'll keep planting. Not just because I want the fruit, but because I've got this hope. See, I've got this hope. Man, you know, you're going to accuse me of being negative here, but there are some of us, you know, I'd say there's many of us who, when we breathe our last or when Christ returns, we may not get everything 100% fixed in this life. You know what I mean? Those things that if you let yourself, your whole life can revolve around that one thing that you need to have fixed. And pretty soon, your life's over, Christ returns, and what have you spent your life doing? Thinking about that crooked nose that I like straight, or those bad teeth that I'd like to have better, or that person I married that I'd like to be different, or my children that I'd like to be different, or fill in the blank, you know. I'm not certain if that's something we want to build our Christianity around, you know. You read the book of Revelation, and when you see the multitudes gathered in heaven, they're not shouting, I got that job! You know what I'm saying? I'm being deadly serious. It's funny, but they're not shouting, thank God I had the greatest marriage a man could have. You know, why? I healed 1,000 people during my time on earth. Or I was healed 1,000 times during my time on earth. You don't see him crying stuff like that out. You know, you see him, you can read it yourself. You see him crying, hallelujah, isn't God wonderful? Hallelujah, God reigns. God reigns. Isn't he glorious? Isn't he magnificent? That's what they're crying out. So perhaps if this hope is in us, it helps us align our priorities with eternal priorities. Now, am I saying Christians can't get healed? No, of course not. You know, we could read that in God's word. Okay, a lot of things we could read in God's word that could be better for us if we'll believe God's word. My point is, do you really want to build your life around that? You know, I think there's going to be many of us who, when we breathe our last or Christ returns, our lives haven't become 100% fixed, you know. Our homes aren't perfectly harmonious. We don't have the perfect income. We don't have the perfect children. We don't have the perfect fill in the blank. But we got a perfect Lord. We got a perfect eternity. We got a perfect God. You see, do I really want my whole life to be oriented around that? Those things that need to be fixed? Don't read me wrong, okay? I'm highly in favor of deliverance. Most of you know that, right? When people get delivered emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, because they believe God's word, I'm the first one to stand up and say hallelujah. But, you know, I'm also realistic about man's unbelief and about this world and about my own life. You know, there's things that I desired in my life when I got born again as a teenager that I am waiting for still today, still praying for, still going to God's word. Hadn't happened yet. So let me tell you something. If Christ comes back today, did I fail? No. The only failure would have been if I had made that thing the centerpiece of my life. See, now, am I going to let go of it till my very last breath? Nope, nope, nope. Not if God's word says it's mine. I'm not going to let go of it. But if I don't manifest it If my last breath comes before I fully manifested, have I failed? No, no. You see. And these kind of realities help us understand that, folks. You know, this putting on of God's word that I want to do, this putting off of the world, it isn't just so I can be a better me. It's so I can be what he called me to be. It's so I can be one who represents Christ, you know, in a real and transformed way, represents Christ in this world. Maybe you're not going to get everything that you want to see changed in your life by the time Christ comes back. I don't know. Hope you do. I'll pray for that. But really, if this hope's in me, are there things that matter even more? Oh, yeah. And are there reasons that go even more deep than I don't like the way my nose looks? Yeah, yeah, a lot more deep. A lot more deep than that. See, because you know what? Your nose isn't going to look that way forever. Right? But God's going to be there shining in all his glory for his children forever. And that's what I want to learn how to more and more fix my mind and heart on. How about you? So, you know, there's more to me. And, you know, in a minute, you guys, I'm going to ask you to come back up and try to remember that song again, Abby and the Quartet. So you may as well start moseying pretty soon here. But I just want to tell you, the rest of you guys, that, you know, there's more to me and there's more to you than this life, okay? The world's going to go to great lengths to try to cause you to forget that. So you have to go to great lengths to not forget that. Great lengths to put on God's word, and great lengths. Turn to Philippians 2. That's where we'll close out. Oh, Abby, you changed. Wow. Again, the point of this whole series is, you know, this world will stop at nothing to cause you to doubt who you are today in Christ, what God's done for you in Christ, as well as what awaits you in all eternity. So if we're going to rise above that, it's going to be because of the fact that we have chosen to put on God's word and chosen to put off that which needs to be put off. So I'd just say, you know, be strong, saints. You know, our Lord's returning. And meanwhile, he's called us here not just to hang on, but to take his place. Like it says in Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights where? And we can, folks, we can. So hopefully this will help those of you who desire to continue shining as lights in the world till Christ comes back. Okay, quartet?
Praise God, we shall have a new body someday. Though I err here to sin, the temptations of life, no longer shout and
I'm looking for Jesus, to my Savior to come. In power and glory, he soon will appear. A new body he'll give me, and he'll welcome me there. What gladness to know that full redemption is near.
I'm going to have a new body someday. A glorified body that will never decay. Sing and we'll shout and never wear out. Praise God, we shall have a new body someday. We'll sing and we'll shout. Shall have a new